Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 is where I'd like for you to find your place today. We have taken a pause from our study through the Gospel of Matthew in this season of COVID-19 to really help us as we gather our hearts and minds around what is going on around us. 2 weeks ago, we spent some time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3 and just that great longing, that desire that Paul expressed to the church at Thessalonica to see them again. And it's a wonderful illustration of where we are and how our hearts long to see each other once again in this fellowship, this body of believers. And then last week we looked at Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 7, and was reminded of the goodness of God, that in all seasons of our life, even in times of suffering and judgment and intense moments as we know them today, that the Lord is good and He is our peace, He is our salvation. Well, as we continue to go through this season of COVID-19, I want to direct our attention once again to a thought that I think will help us and encourage us together. And we find it here in Philippians chapter 1. Now, my text is verses 12 through 18, but I'd like to begin reading at verse number 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I think so much of the language here just echoes my own heart. Paul being separated through a season of suffering from the church at Philippi as he is thanking God for them and reassuring them of his daily prayer in their life. And then he just echoes out in verse 8, God is my record. You know, I greatly long to see you again. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ and of the glory and praise of God. Now here's our text, verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brothers, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brothers in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, or what does it matter then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The emphasis of our text today is the gospel will advance. The gospel will advance. Not survive, but advance. And there's a difference, right? If something is surviving, it is barely hanging on. And perhaps you feel that way during COVID-19. As we remain under the stay-at-home order, most of us are experiencing a major disruption to our normal routines. In fact, this may sound strange, but in our home, we feel as if we are more busy than we have ever been before the quarantine took place. It's a different type of busy, but we are busy nonetheless. And sometimes I feel like personally I'm just surviving through this season. I came downstairs just this week as Kathleen began homeschooling the children this week, and I said, "How's it going?" And her response to me is, "We're surviving." And we understand what we mean by that. We're barely hanging on. We're surviving through this. But I want you to understand something. Never in history has the gospel hung on for dear life. And even now, it is not just surviving. The gospel will advance through COVID-19. The gospel is advancing through COVID-19. That is the theme of our passage. Would you look at it again at verse number 12? Paul says, "I would that ye should understand, brothers, that the things which have happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel," the furtherance of the gospel, or the advancement of the gospel. But we need not assume that everyone tuning in today understands what we mean when we say the gospel. When we say the gospel will advance or the gospel will further its mission, what do we mean by the gospel? Well, let me tell you what the gospel is not. The gospel is not be a good person. Well, there's a lot of people who preach that message, a lot of churches who echo out that theological concept. Be a good person and you will be right with God. Be a good person and He will accept you. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not be a good person. The gospel is not turn over a new leaf. How many times have you thought that in your life? That, hey, I need to do better. I just need to change some things in my life. I need to turn over a new leaf. But friend, that is not the gospel. The gospel is not be a good person. The gospel is not turn over a new leaf. The gospel is not believe in God. Jesus Himself even tells us that the devils, the demons believe. The gospel is not believe in God. The gospel is not go to church and think religiously. That's not the gospel. Unfortunately, you and I live in a part of the world where many people think that is the gospel, that if I'm doing good, if I'm making some changes in my life, if I believe that God is there, if I go to church regularly, if I vote religiously and think religiously, if I put signs on my wall that say faith, hope, and love, then I am a follower of the gospel. But friend, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what the gospel is, though. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He came into this world as a sinless man, born of a virgin, and paid sin's penalty by laying down His life in death on a cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, providing salvation by grace for all who will repent of their sin, believe, and follow Him. This is the gospel. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For He," that is God the Father, "for He hath made Him," God the Son, Jesus Christ, "for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's the gospel. The gospel is that we are sinners, condemned to die, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We can do nothing, be nothing. We can't believe enough in order to get into heaven. No, no. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He laid down his life. He was buried. He rose again so that his righteousness could come into my life and therefore make me accepted by God. This is the gospel. The gospel is not your righteousness. The gospel is your need for his righteousness. The gospel is not your goodness. The gospel is your need for his perfect goodness in your life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the heart of the gospel is the exclusivity of the message. The exclusivity of Jesus. That there is no other possible means of being reconciled to God except by his righteousness in us. Jesus is not just one of many ways to be saved. He is not just one of many means of getting to heaven. No, Jesus is the only way, he said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The disciples in Acts chapter 4 said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Friend, you have not believed the gospel until you have only believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. It is turning away from all other religions. It's turning away from our own righteousness and following the one who is accepted by God and us gaining favor with God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our life. This is the gospel that Paul wrote about in Romans 16 when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Salvation comes to those who believe and follow the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the most important message we will ever declare. The gospel's transformation in our lives is the reason we even have a church. And when the church ceases to be about the gospel, then the church ceases to be a church. But what about now, Pastor? Churches are closed. Well, are they? Is indeed the church closed this morning? Has the gospel been quarantined? Well, let me remind you of something you should already know. These buildings may be closed, but the church will never be closed. Our lives may be confined by threat of disease, but the gospel will never be confined by threat of anything. The church is alive today because Jesus is alive. And the gospel will advance even through these uncharted waters. I want you to notice several things. In fact, this is the first thing I want you to notice from our passage of Scripture. Would you write down number one there in your notes? Human restrictions cannot thwart the gospel. That's the first thing we learn here. Human restrictions cannot thwart the gospel. Look at it in verse 12. He says, but I would that ye should understand, brothers, that the things which happened to me. This is how Paul begins it. Here's what I want you to know, brothers, that the things which have happened to me. Well, we got to ask the question, what has happened to Paul? What are these things to which he is referring to that has come about in his life? Well, this letter that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi is being written from a prison cell. It's one of four letters that we identify in the New Testament as the prison epistles, the letters by which Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while he was imprisoned in Rome just before his death. Acts chapter 21 through Acts chapter 28 tells us how this happened to him, how he wound up in this prison. We obviously don't have time to read all of those scriptures together, but I encourage you to write those chapters down, Acts 21 through Acts 28. Let me summarize it for you. Paul, while visiting Jerusalem, was mobbed and arrested under the false accusation that he had brought Gentiles into the temple, which from a Jewish perspective defiled the temple. It was furthermore a capital offense. And so this mob came around Paul and they literally dragged him out of the temple. They were ready to take his life even then. He became the target of an illegal conspiracy by the Jewish council to do whatever it takes to put him to death. But let me remind you, it wasn't just about the temple per se. It was more so about their hatred of Paul's continuation of the message of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. They knew that he was continuing to preach the same gospel that Jesus preached. And these Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, they despised it. They hated it. And just as they conspired to put Jesus to death, they were conspiring to put Paul to death as well. It was an illegal conspiracy. The Romans intervened and removed him from the threat of the Jews, but they didn't set him free. In fact, he was taken to Caesarea Maritime and imprisoned in Herod's coastal palace, where for 2 years he was subject to a myriad of interrogations under the political leaders of Felix and Festus and eventually King Agrippa. After 2 years of imprisonment in Caesarea Maritime, Paul was loaded onto a ship along with many other prisoners, and they began sailing toward Rome. But during their journey, a storm caused them to be shipwrecked on an island called Malta. And there, those prisoners, including Paul, was abandoned for 3 months until another ship could come along and continue them on to their journey to that prison cell in Rome. And when you read in the book of Acts, you find out that they were many days hungered and the conditions were bad. And all of this is happening in Paul's life. Eventually, they made it off that island and arrived in Rome, where Paul would be imprisoned for another 2 years. And while he is imprisoned in this 2 year span, Nero is determining whether or not he's going to execute Paul or release him. It's during this second year imprisonment in Rome that the prison epistles are written. So when Paul says in verse 12, look at it again there in your Bibles, "These are the things that have happened to me," it is this sequence of events related to his imprisonment that he is referring to. Let us focus, however, on what Paul is saying here. He's not wanting us to get caught up so much into the details of everything bad and unfortunate that has happened to him. Notice, however, what he does want us to focus on and emphasize. What has happened to me, verse 12, Paul says, what has happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. The things that have happened to me have happened to further the gospel. Yes, these imprisonments were legitimate restrictions on Paul's life, but they could never restrict the gospel itself. Instead of restricting the gospel, these imprisonments and injustices advanced the gospel. And advanced the gospel it did. Look at verse 13. Paul said that my bonds, my imprisonment, is manifest in all the palace and in all other places as well. This is the language of evangelism. A reminder to us that human restrictions cannot thwart the gospel. That even though he was imprisoned in Rome, the gospel was still going forth. And the message of Christ was being made known throughout that prison and throughout that place in all the region. I find it very fascinating that we have read so much throughout the New Testament that Paul longed to be a preacher in Rome. He would say to us often, pray for my brothers in Rome that they would hear the gospel. But he's not a preacher in Rome as he probably envisioned it. He is, however, a prisoner in Rome. And through his chains, through his imprisonment, he is still preaching and advancing and furthering the gospel. Friend, the church is not closed. The gospel is not quarantined today. The Holy Spirit is not on stay-at-home orders. Our bodies and our gatherings may be restricted, but the gospel will never be restricted. Paul said, all these things that have happened to me, it has happened only to advance the gospel and to further the message of Jesus Christ. History has proven this to be true. Whether in persecution and martyrdom or in tyranny and suppression, the gospel has always advanced in seasons of difficulty. It has done exactly what Jesus promised it would do when he said, I will build my church. How does he build the church? He doesn't build it through personalities. He doesn't build it through methodology. He doesn't build it through our technology even. He builds the church through the gospel. Jesus said, I will build my church through the gospel, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not stop it. All the forces of hell could come against it, but nothing will stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen this throughout all of history. The gospel has always advanced in season of difficulty. F.B. Meyer said, and listen to this. This is such a wonderful statement. It kind of summarizes what I'm trying to say to you. He said, storms cannot shipwreck the gospel. They can only carry it forward. Storms cannot shipwreck the gospel. They can only carry it forward. You see, everything that happens to us should be viewed as a means to advance the gospel, as a means to further the message of Christ. No matter what happens to us, turmoil in our families, cancer in our bodies, diseases and infections invisibly roaming throughout the world, in shutdowns and lockdowns and no gatherings, everything we're experiencing now, it should be viewed through the lens of how can God use this to advance and further his gospel message. That's what I want you to know first, that human restrictions can never stop the gospel. Write down number two. Adversity can embolden our advancement of the gospel. Adversity can embolden our advancement of the gospel. Look at it there in verse 14. Notice what Paul says, Philippians 1. He says, and many of the brothers in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, they got courageous in this trial. They were much more bold to speak the word, to speak the gospel without fear. How Paul used his circumstances as an opportunity to advance the gospel, it inspired other believers to themselves be more bold in their advancement of the gospel. They saw how that Paul used his chains to even then preach. And they thought to themselves, well, if Paul can be that bold in prison, if Paul can advance the gospel when he is restricted, then how much more can we in our condition also advance and further the gospel? Now, make no mistake this morning. Paul, like ourselves, would have preferred freedom. I don't think his preference was chains and imprisonment. I would certainly prefer not to be restricted from my normal routines in our church gatherings. But like Paul, it does us no good to sit in the prison of our restrictions and to surrender to the thought that there's absolutely nothing we can do. No, friend, we can do something. We can accept this adversity as the providence of God in our lives and use it as a means to speak boldly about our faith in Jesus and the truth of the gospel of Christ. We must not let adversity anxiously silence us, but instead, we should let it boldly empower us to share the gospel with every opportunity we have, even in the prison of our restrictions. The language here of our text is not that of preaching. When Paul says that they waxed confident, being much more bold to speak the word, they were much more bold to speak the word. The language here is not that of preaching, as you are watching me do, even though that's an important part of our proclamation of the gospel. The language here is in reference to our everyday conversations. What have you been talking about? I know if you're like me, I'm kind of a little bit tired of talking about COVID-19. When this thing happened, the news was on pretty much 24/7 at our home. Yesterday, I didn't watch any of it. I just didn't want to turn on, didn't want to hear about it anymore. And then our conversations are about that and the things that we discuss. What are your conversations like? What have they been like to your neighbors and those on Facebook and social media, through the little bit of means that we can converse and talk about and talk to people? What have those conversations been like? That's what he's talking about here. Not just preachers standing in a pulpit and proclaiming the gospel more boldly. Yes, that was necessary, and sure, it happened. He's talking about everyday followers of Jesus being more bold to speak up and to talk about the gospel like they never have before. They were more bold to speak of the gospel. They were more bold to share what Christ was doing and had done in their life. The things that are happening around us with the coronavirus have a tendency to cause people to think about the frailty of life. As they think about how frail life is and how things like this could potentially happen to them, they inevitably entertain thoughts about death and life after death and God and judgment. Your neighbors are thinking about these things. As they see over the next 2 weeks the death rate climbing higher and higher, and the fear that people have to have this disease infect them, they're thinking about the people who had no previous health conditions, yet it's taking their life. Young, old, middle age. Death is no respecter of persons. And whether it be a tragedy like war or some of us who have experienced 9/11 and things like this, when these type of things that are happening right here in our world today, people automatically begin thinking about how frail our lives are. In fact, we need to think about that. The Bible tells us to teach us to number our days. We need to think about the reality of death. We need to think about the significance of such an event that is going on around us. But today, because of this, even though outside of COVID-19, people die every day, people have cancer every day, they have heart attacks every day, they go into car accidents every day. We understand that death happens daily, but in a time like this, when it is so centrally focused around one thing, we have an opportunity to provide answers to the questions that many unbelievers are thinking through right now. Those answers are found in people turning in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the answers. We have the hope. We have the message. It does us no good to sit back in the chains of our restrictions, in the prison of our limitations and say, well, what can we do? No. What we need to do is be more bold and do what we can through social media, through charitable works to advance the gospel in this season when many are thinking about eternity. Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the mid-1800s, they experienced something very similar to what we're experiencing today. Cholera, it was an infectious disease that killed over 10,000 people in the city of London in the mid-1850s. I found a quote that Charles Spurgeon had in a sermon around this time, and here's what he said. He said, if there ever be a time when the mind is sensitive, it is when death is abroad. I recollect when I first came to London how anxiously people listened to the gospel. For the cholera outbreak, which was the infectious disease, it was raging terribly. There was little scoffing among them. Listen, death is a constant reality every day, but it often takes adversity to reveal it, to reveal the reality of it. And my prayer is that God would embolden you, that He would embolden me to share the gospel without fear more than ever in this season that we are in. Paul, in another prison epistle, Colossians, that same room, those same chains, that same prison. He wrote this in Colossians chapter 4. He said, pray for us that God would open up doors of opportunities to speak the gospel of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Well, there's much to pray about right now, but maybe perhaps at the top of our prayer list ought to be, pray that God would open up greater doors of opportunities for us to preach boldly the message of Jesus. Friend, human restrictions will never stop the gospel. It will never thwart the gospel. The second thing we see is that adversity can embolden our advancement of the gospel, that we need not sit back and wallow in our pity in the restrictions that we face, but rather boldly, courageously use this season to advance and further the message of Jesus. And then number three, would you write this down? Followers of Christ must participate in and rejoice over the proclamation of the true gospel. Followers of Christ must participate in and rejoice over the proclamation of the true gospel. Let's look first at our need to participate in the proclamation of the gospel. Would you see it in verse 18? Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Paul makes it very clear here. We must proclaim Christ. We cannot be silent about Christ. We cannot be timid about the gospel. No, we have a responsibility that in our everyday conversations, we must speak of Jesus. We must proclaim Christ. We've already talked about how the gospel will always advance through difficult times. But exactly how does that happen? Well, here's the answer. The way that the gospel advances through difficult times is by the conviction and courage of Christ's true followers to proclaim the gospel in the face of adversity. In other words, we have an opportunity right now to courageously and with conviction proclaim the gospel in the face of this adversity. It's not just sitting back and doing nothing. It's making a decision that we will make the most of this opportunity, that we will do what we can in this moment to get the message of Christ, the name of Jesus, out. We have an opportunity, as I mentioned a moment ago, to do that right now as a church family here with COVID-19. Easter Sunday's next week, and I'll be honest with you, I have just struggled with this whole idea that we're not going to come together on Easter this year, not in our assembly. There will be no looking around the auditorium and seeing all the new clothing that people are wearing, no Easter eggs in the front yard, no communion and Lord's Supper on Good Friday evening. It's really sad. The church may be restricted in our ability to gather together on Easter Sunday and preach the resurrection to those who would have assembled on our property. But let me tell you this, the church can and will preach the resurrection as we commit to share with the online world how the gospel has changed each one of us. As I was thinking about these events over the last few weeks, as I kind of sensed that this was going to come, my initial thought was, well, let's reschedule Easter. Let's put it on a different day after we can assemble again, and we'll just, you know, after all, Jesus is alive every day of the year, and we don't need the calendar to tell us when Easter is. We'll just celebrate it. But then I got to realize that the Lord wants us to use this to emphasize something that perhaps we haven't done before. And that is not just me preaching about the resurrected Savior, which I will do next Sunday, but it's about you preaching the resurrected Savior. It's about you being more boldly to speak about Christ's work in your life in a way that you have never done before. And we've come up with a little idea. Perhaps you've seen it promoted. I've been promoting it through email and on our church Facebook pages and YouTube pages. We want you to join us this Easter Sunday by doing something online for the internet world to see that will flood, social media, saturate those timelines with testimonies of God's amazing transformation in our lives. Here's what I want you to help me to do. I want you to think through now, right now, beginning now, if you haven't already, think through right now until next weekend about how you can summarize your testimony in less than 2 minutes. Think about how you came to Christ. Think about your life before you met Jesus. Think about what happened the day you met Jesus, and then think about what has transpired in your life since you met Jesus. All three of those are very important when we're sharing our testimony. Our life before Jesus, our life when we met Jesus, that is when we came to understand the gospel, and then what Christ has done for us since we've met Jesus. I want you to think about how you can summarize that in less than 2 minutes. And then what I want you to do is I want you to get your cell phone out. We're going to show you a video of how to do this at the end of the service today. You get your cell phone out, no matter what you use. And once you've got a pretty good idea, you can do it like a selfie pose, or perhaps you get somebody to hold it for you so that they can see and you can feel more comfortable. However you want to do it, just get your cell phone out. Some of you may want to use your tablet because it's bigger, or your computer because it's more convenient, whatever. Just get your cell phone out, and I want you in less than 2 minutes to share that message. Now, this was my life before Christ. This is when I met Christ. For me, it was when I was 5 years old. I met Christ when I was 5 years old, and here's what God has done for me since then. I want you to record that in less than 2 minutes on your phone. And then as you record that, what I want you to do is I want you to wait until Easter Sunday. Now, some of you are going to already record it, and you're going to be tempted to post it today or tomorrow or Friday or Saturday. But here's the thing. We want this message to flood Easter Sunday. Because think about it. People are at home. They're bored. I saw that even in my own report this week that my screen time is heavier than it's ever been before. It's because of much of what we're having to do. We're doing it through technology and computers and all this sort of thing. So people are going to be home. They're not able to go out and get with family and do Easter egg hunts and all that sort of thing. What are they going to be doing? Well, there's no live sports to watch. So unless they're going to keep on watching the news or the same reruns or movies over again, they're going to be scrolling on Instagram, and they're going to be scrolling on Twitter and scrolling on Facebook. And here's what I want you to do. I want you on Easter Sunday to post that to all your social media feeds. You've already recorded it. Even if you got to do it two or three times until you like it, do it whatever you got to do until you like it. You've got it on your, you're going to post it on Facebook. For me, it'll be Facebook and Twitter. Those are the two main ones I have. Or YouTube, we'll post it on YouTube as well. And then I want you to add these four hashtags to it. These hashtags are important because they tell a story, all right? And again, we're going to show you this through a graphic at the end. And of course, maybe some of you can see this at the bottom of the screen right now. The first graphic is Easter at Laurel, hashtag Easter at Laurel. That's the first part, because this is how Laurel is doing Easter this year. Not just one person preaching the message, but hundreds, all of us preaching the message, Easter at Laurel. The second hashtag is, the gospel changed me, because that's the theme of the video. This is how the gospel has changed me. So Easter at Laurel, the gospel changed me. The third hashtag is, the church is alive. Oh, that's important, friend. Because many are wondering, is the church closed? No, the church is not closed. The church is as alive as it has ever been because Jesus is alive. The church is alive. And we're just kind of reminding our friends and family on Easter Sunday, hey, we're still here. Jesus still lives. The church is alive and breathing. So, Easter at Laurel. The gospel changed me. The church is alive. And then the last hashtag, which could be the most important. It's an invitation. And the hashtag is this: ask me about Jesus. Ask me about Jesus. That's important. Because what we want to do is we want people to respond back to us, our lost friends, our lost family. We want them to ask us, hey, tell me more about your testimony. If the gospel changed you, can the gospel change me? And then as you put those hashtags in there, I want you to post it. Maybe you'll post it in the morning, maybe in the afternoon. But on Easter Sunday, just think about this. Hundreds of people from Laurel, if everybody participates, will be flooding social media with these hashtags, with these videos about how the gospel has changed our lives because of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as you do that, just watch. Just watch as God uses His work in your life to impact others. And think about it. I don't know how many friends you have on Facebook. Let's just use Facebook for example. Kathleen and I have somewhere around 2,000. Now, a large majority of them are already followers of Jesus, but I'm sure there are some who are not. Can you imagine that as that goes out to that many people in one setting, some of you are scared to death about standing up in this pulpit among 300 people. I mean, you wouldn't even do it with 30 people. It scares you to death. In fact, I think I'm more scared standing in an empty room than I am in a full room. You would never do that. But here, recording it and then posting it for hundreds, thousands of people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. We watch it and we pray that people will respond in conversation with you about how they can also come to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, I want you to join me in this effort. This is Easter at Laurel. This is what we're doing this year, and it's going to take all of us. We have a unique opportunity to make a big impact for the gospel this Easter, and it is not dependent on the gospel message itself. We know that the gospel will do its work. We know that. Our ability to impact others is dependent on our participating in and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Paul said we must proclaim Christ. We must preach this message. And so, followers of Christ, will participate in. We must participate in. And that's one of the things I want you to do, not only now in your everyday conversations, but next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, I want you to participate with me as we preach the gospel together in these videos flooded on social media about how the gospel has changed our lives. And then let me add, secondly, that followers of Christ must rejoice over. Not only must we participate in, but Paul reminds us that we must rejoice over the proclamation of the gospel. And I'll add this, no matter how it gets out, no matter how it gets out, no matter how the message is shared, we got to rejoice that the message of the gospel is being shared. In fact, the context of verses 15 through 18 is unique in the sense that you would think most would rally around Paul's imprisonment to support him and encourage him in this time of adversity. But unfortunately, these verses show us that he was met with both a critical spirit and a competitive spirit from other believers. Look at it in verse 15. Some preach Christ of envy and strife. Others are doing it with goodwill. The one preaches with contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And so what Paul is saying here is, unfortunately, that there are some who are doing this critically of me. They're doing this in competition with me. Now he also mentions here that some were preaching the gospel sincerely. Others were preaching the gospel just to further their own selfish agendas. They didn't make it about Jesus. They made it about themselves. I even see this in this season right now, that a lot of things that people are doing and churches are doing, it's not about the message. It's about how good we can make ourselves. It's that whole sentiment. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. But far too often in Christianity, that sometimes our mentality is this, he can increase as long as we can increase with him. They made the message about themselves instead of about Jesus. Some, as Paul mentioned in these verses, preached in partnership with him. Some preached with a competitive spirit that suggested their way of ministry was right while Paul's way of ministry was not. And the mentality behind that was that they presumed, since he was in prison, he had problems, that he was doing it the wrong way. And my, does this not connect with how so many of us think today? There's somebody else that has problems, or a church has a different number than somebody else, or whatever the case may be. Our assumptions are what? Something must be wrong. They're probably not doing things right. And Paul said you have both of these extremes. You have people who are competing. They're unwilling to partner. And then you have these others who are just happy the message is getting out. Paul was the target of criticism by his own people. Criticism by his own people. It's amazing how much difficulty brings criticism out, you know? Criticism from all different angles. But how did Paul take it? Look at verse 18. We're going to wrap this up. How did he take it? He said in verse 18, "What then?" In other words, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they're trying to compete with me or they're a partner with me. It doesn't matter whether they approve of how I'm preaching the gospel or they don't approve of how I'm preaching. Whether they are with me or against me, Paul says, as long as the gospel is preached, I will rejoice. What then? What then? In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice that the gospel is being preached. I love this. Paul saw his own need to be involved in the sharing of the gospel, and he was for anyone, even if they weren't for him, who was involved in the same. He rejoiced over the preaching of the gospel, whether it was going through social media or whether it was on a street corner. Friend, you may think what we're doing this Easter is unconventional and uncomfortable. Maybe you even think that it's not necessary. But can we just rejoice in the fact that no matter how we get the gospel out in this season of social distancing, that Christ is being preached? The choosing on Paul's part to rejoice, it was an act of optimism. It's as if he's saying, I will choose to see the bright side. Oh, who wants to be in prison? Who wants to be locked up in these chains? I'd much be rather standing behind the pulpit in a room full of people. But let's look on the bright side and rejoice in God's glory that the gospel is still going out even during my adversity. My question to you this morning is, will you participate? Will you rejoice over the gospel's proclamation? That's what we need to learn today. Human restrictions cannot stop the gospel. Adversity should embolden our desire to advance the gospel. And followers of Christ, we must participate in and we must rejoice over the proclamation of the true gospel. And I must close this message by asking one final question. Has the gospel changed you? Because this message means nothing in terms of striking courage and boldness in your life to share a video like that or to preach the gospel to your neighbors. You're not going to have one desire in the world to do any of that if the gospel hasn't even changed you. Has the gospel changed you? God's call of salvation, it must be responded to by a decision of exclusive faith in the gospel and public repentance of sin. Salvation is not universal in the sense that because Christ died, everybody gets to go to heaven. No. It causes us to respond to Christ by his work in our lives, that by faith we are choosing to receive the grace that he has extended to us. Have you done that? Have you made the decision to follow the gospel? Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. That is exclusive faith and repentance. Exclusive faith and repentance. Repentance is believing that Jesus is Lord, confessing Jesus as Lord of your life. Faith, believing in him, is knowing in your heart that the gospel is true, that Jesus died, was buried, and God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible tells us that if we repent of our sins, if we follow Jesus as Lord, if we believe the message of the gospel, we can be saved. Our sins will be forgiven. His righteousness will be imputed into our lives, and we will be accepted by God. We will be changed by the gospel. Friend, if the gospel has not changed you, will you call me? Will you send me an email? Will you message me right now on Facebook or wherever you're watching this message? Email me. I want to talk to you about the gospel. I want the gospel to change you as it's changed me and so many others. Perhaps right now, there in your living room, you might fall to your knees in repentance before God and say, from this day forward, I believe the gospel. I will follow the gospel. I want the gospel to change me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And Christian brothers and sisters, have faith. Have courage. For the gospel will advance. And the gospel will advance in this season of coronavirus. The building may be closed, but the church is not. People may not be gathering here today or next Sunday or for the next few weeks for that matter. But the gospel can still go out, and it can go out when we all agree together to do our part to proclaim the message, even in unconventional ways. I'm thankful to know that the gospel in which you and I believe in today has the power to change lives. It will be furthered. It will be advanced, even in the face of adversity. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray together this morning?